Now, no less than 80% of you have asked what happened to my finger, but a pastor never lets a good sermon illustration go to waste. So I'll tell you about that in a little bit, if you're distracted by that or my inability to open a water bottle efficiently. We have been in this series in Psalm 23. We read this yesterday at the service with the family. What a beautiful psalm. If you're familiar with it or not, I imagine most of us are. We've been walking through it leisurely, kind of laughed because this is a there are six verses in this chapter, six verses, and we somehow stretched it to a 9-week sermon series. And I really think each week I'm like, this could have been, today's message could have been two sermons. We could have gone much longer than nine. There's just so much depth here. And I love that we can just walk leisurely. You know, when you're not in a hurry, you see things differently. When things happen, when circumstances break the right way, you can just move and you don't have to be there at any given time. A couple weeks ago, I was in Chicago with some of my best friends in the world. One flew in from California, one came up from Kentucky, and a couple others from this area. And we all went together with almost no agenda at all, other than we've been friends, some of us since kindergarten, and we just wanted to spend time together. So we had about a day. Maybe a day and a half in Chicago, and we had no plans other than we were hoping to get to the Cubs game at some point. Didn't have plans where to eat, didn't really know the sleeping arrangement yet. You know, 6-7 guys in one room. We said, it'll be fine. Ladies, you may not know what that's like. And was it fine? No, not really. But it worked out. We had no plans, and so what did we do? We walked around the city, and we talked, and we laughed. That place looks like a good place to grab a bite, and we sat in a park and just caught up with lifelong friends. But I say that to say we moved very leisurely. There was no agenda. There was no, we have to get here at this time. And it was really refreshing to me most of my life. We have, you know, work day. We have back in school. We have deadlines. We have things coming up. And what we're trying to do in this sermon series is to move leisurely through Psalm 23. This rich text, maybe the most well-known poem of all time. So we can pick up the depth. We can pick up things that maybe we miss if we move too fast. So I'm going to read for us today. I know some mornings we've been reciting this together, but I'd love to just read this for you today and let you sit. I'm going to read it slower than normal, perhaps so that we can just sit and meditate on this word for a moment as we begin. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This morning, we're going to lean into the second half of verse 5. So verse 5b. Sometimes you break things down. It's A and the B in Scripture. So here's our passage today. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. When we walk leisurely through a text, we can move slowly through a passage like this. Just a couple words, two phrases. But there's some things in there that if we don't stop, we might have some questions. Like, hey, what is actually going on here? I think this might be a vague verse. Like, what does this actually mean? Though it's a metaphor, when we say the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, that kind of resonates, I think. I think we kind of get that. This one might have a little bit of, we got to peel back some more layers here. So on the surface layer, this whole passage of Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6, shepherd imagery leads the way, right? Verses 1-4 are shepherd heavy. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads us into green pastures, provides us quiet waters. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. All of these are shepherd images, pastoral images, not pastor like I'm a pastor, but the word pastoral, pastor, relates to, comes from the word shepherd, taking care of sheep, being a shepherd. Verses 1-4 are all shepherdy, shepherdy, shepherding. Last week, Eric Hall from the FEC preached a message on verse 4. He said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In this passage, this is where there's kind of a shift. And I'm talking about layers here, but it shifts from pastoral shepherd language into what some people think is more of, in the first four verses, it's definitely a shepherd doing these things. And then in 5 and 6, now it becomes a host or a friend, someone welcoming another person into their home that prepares a table for them, anoints their head with oil, a cup. Think of a cup of wine, a rich pour, a deep pour. No, that's too much. You're filling it too much. And it's someone with generosity and laughter and some whimsy and saying, I'm going to overflow your cup with what I'm giving you. But both can be true. The shepherd and the host are not mutually exclusive, as we're going to see today. We're going to look at both. Let's begin with this first phrase, you anoint my head with oil. Layer one, there is a contextual reading. Why would we anoint someone's head with oil? Well, don't think about oil like petroleum, how much is a barrel, something like that. That's where my mind goes. That's my first current 2026 contextual reading. That's not the oil we're talking about here. In the Old Testament, in times, olive oil, mixtures of olive oil, they would take fragrant plants and spices mixed with oil, and then they would use that oil to dedicate, to anoint specific items or places, and most importantly, people for specific purpose. Let me give you just two quick examples. David, the author of this psalm, was anointed when he was just a young shepherd. He was anointed to be king. In 1 Samuel 16:3, we read that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And Samuel then went to Ramah. So they saw something. David, through the inspiration of the, or I'm sorry, Samuel saw something in David through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and said, we're going to mark you. We're going to dedicate you. We're going to anoint you to set you apart for a specific purpose. And so they pour oil on the young boy's head and it probably made a mess. But it set him apart for something unique. In Exodus earlier, there's prep. They built a place, a structure, a traveling place for holy worship called the tabernacle. And as they are preparing to use this place for worship, kind of like we have a church building, they had a tabernacle. If you want to go read Exodus chapter 30 later, I'll give one verse, but go read the whole chapter. You'll see some really unique detail that goes into the preparation of this anointing oil, of what actually went into it and what type of different things in the tabernacle they would anoint, cover with oil, fragrant, rich, valuable oil to mark it as for the use in a special worship ceremony. In verse 30, we get to the people. They said, anoint Aaron and his sons, consecrate them so that they may serve me as priests. So here's two signs where we see someone being anointed for a special purpose, anointed with oil. So this oil is a visible sign of God's invisible power and purpose. They're going to be used. You wouldn't anoint someone or something and then put it in a closet, put it on a shelf. We're just going to look at it. No, all these things were meant to be used. Now, this oil is external, but it's not just external, but it's also, throughout Scripture, an internal expression and reminder of the filling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what we see in that passage from 1 Samuel, that they anoint David, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. And there was a new sense that he was empowered by God in a unique way. We have this as well. Those of us who have given our lives to Christ, we have said goodbye to our past, realizing that we can't atone for our sins, trusting in Jesus, in his perfect life, his sacrificial death on the cross, and most importantly, his resurrection from the dead, that we too can be forgiven. And when we put our faith in and on Jesus and not on our own works, we're filled with what? The Holy Spirit. That God comes and dwells in our hearts in a unique way, similarly to how he used to dwell in the tabernacle, a place anointed for worship. And now the Holy Spirit lives in us in this unique way. And this anointing with oil is an outward sign of that inward presence. That's the first layer. Now, layer two is a pastoral, a shepherding reading of this. Why are sheep in this passage, if we're keeping the sheep metaphor, which again, we can do both, the host and the shepherd, why are sheep getting the same treatment as priests and prophets and kings? I want to refer back to this book right here, which has become one of the best books I've ever read, not just to prepare for a sermon, but this is called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. I've referenced this most weeks. I've already loaned it out to Judy, said you got dibs on it next, so that's coming to you when we're done. Pick this book up. I would love for you to take what we're learning in this series further than just these 9 weeks. This has been an amazing book. But he writes from the perspective of a shepherd what this anointing might be like. He has a phrase in this chapter. He says, for a shepherd, summertime is fly time. I am, with all this rain we have been getting, my yard is a jungle, as yours might be as well, and I am kind of bracing for the first time, if it ever clears enough to have the grass be dry enough to mow, I'm bracing myself for the bugs that are going to come with it. We have mosquitoes and gnats who are just loving this, right? And for a shepherd, there are times of the year, summertime in particular, he noted as being fly time. It was the warm weather that brought out bugs, specifically parasites. And in here he notes a number of things that I had never heard of, most of them, and I wish didn't exist. Warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, nasal flies, sounds great. Deer flies, mosquitoes, gnats, and more. And all of these bugs, these pests, were distracting, dangerous, and deadly to the sheep. The nasal fly is one he gives particular attention to in his book, and it's kind of gross, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Bugs are gross. I don't like bugs. I have a personal contract I've made with all bugs. I will not kill a bug outside. I will kill every bug inside and not feel bad at all. Don't come inside. I'll leave you alone outside. But many bugs are just distracting. This is the first one. Distracting, dangerous, and deadly. Bugs can be distracting. For the sheep, the nasal fly would buzz around the flock. They would have their own little swarms coming in. It would create great distraction. They would bother the sheep because they would attempt to lay eggs in the nose of the sheep. I know, that's nasty. But it's a nice, warm place in there, and it's mucousy, and that's where they would lay their eggs. And so these flies would hover around the flock, and the sheep would become anxious, understandably. Often, he says, they'll hide. They'll run. It'll create panic, even if, get this, even if they have the green pastures, they have still waters, the rod and the staff comforts them, they have everything they need, here comes the presence of these pests to distract them. And despite every other condition having been given to them by the shepherd, they become anxious. They flee, they hide, they run. So first thought for us today, on your own, think, what bugs you, pun intended? What distracts you in life? When things are going well, when things are good, and your mind seems to wander on its own to places you wish it wouldn't, where is that place? Is it the relationship that's struggling? Is it fear of the future? Is it anxiety? Is it mental health that seems here and then gone the next moment? What steals your joy? What steals your focus despite everything around you having been provided, knowing and being able to sing that everything I need, my Father has it. We know those things like intellectually, right? We know that God is good. We know he'll take, we can say, God, you are Jehovah Jireh. If you're unfamiliar with that name we just sang, it means the Lord, my, anybody? Provider. The Lord, my provider. This is what a shepherd does. And we can know these things intellectually and still allow things to distract us. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, the author writes this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." When things distract us, we have a choice to make. Will we allow those distractions to take us even further from what we're supposed to be focusing on? Or in the midst of those distractions, those fears, those anxieties, those worries, which are very real, I'm not talking them away, I'm not saying they don't exist, but will we in that moment make the choice to refocus our eyes on Jesus? If we do, we're in a good place. If we don't, things go from distracting to dangerous. A full-grown sheep can be anywhere from 250, 300, 350 pounds, says Google. Again, I'm not the expert here. I'm relaying information. I'm learning. A nasal fly, however, the larva is about 1 to 2 millimeters. Very, 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 very small. Think of a 350-pound animal being tormented by something that starts this big and grows all the way to this big, a half inch. 350 pounds tormented and becoming even dangerous. Now, this silly thing. 4 weeks ago, I was cleaning a piece of carpet in my house, and I was trying to see if it, with a carpet cleaner, and I was like, was this wet? I couldn't tell if I had done this spot. I ran my hand across the carpet. Ow! And I look down, and there is what looks like, if you can imagine a plastic fork, if you break off one of the tines, that just sharp, about an inch and a half long, sticking out of my finger. No one in my family will claim the piece of broken glass. We don't do crafts in this room. There's not a broken window next to it. I have no idea. There's a large piece of glass. I pull it out of my finger. It's bleeding all over, and I washed it immediately. It did not feel nice. Tried to clean it up, stop the bleeding, we're good to go, antibiotic ointment, whatever. Not whatever, a week later, it's infected. It's red, it's pulsing, it does not feel nice. Ugh, this is not good, I didn't clean it well enough. I go into the urgent care clinic, and they go, yep, that's infected. They gave me an antibiotic I took 4 times a day for a week. The infection went away, and the pain did not. 20 times a day, 30 times a day, if I would touch anything, it'd like, that. I know one time, you may have actually sensed a disturbance in the force in this moment. I put my hand down in my pocket, my phone was there, and instead of grabbing my phone, I ran that injury straight into the top of my phone. Yes, now I know what it's like to give birth. It was bad. It was bad. Thank you for your sympathy. Pain. What was distracting and annoying had now become dangerous because now there was a potential for danger. I went back in and they said, this whatever's going on in there, infection can come back. And because it's so close to the tip of your finger, I didn't know any of this, but the medical team at Parkview Noble, which are amazing, by the way, helped me out and said, there's a risk for an infection that will go right into your bones. So we need to deal with this. So then I went in. This is now 3 weeks of really fun stuff going on. Went in for an x-ray. They took an x-ray. And guys, I even went to the hospital yesterday to get the x-ray because I wanted to show you what was in my finger. And they gave me a disc, and I can't figure out how to open the files on it. It's on my desk right now. So if anybody knows how to do it, Maddie, if you can help me with that, maybe. Somebody from Parkview, help me out. I go, Dr. Connor, what's in my finger? He goes, you got a 3 millimeter piece of glass still in your finger. It had healed over the top, and now I had a little souvenir in there. And every time I would touch it, anything, the slightest touch would send that stabbing pain back through me again. And as I said, pastor is not going to let a good life instance not make it into a sermon illustration. So I said, I know how those sheep feel, 350-pound strong animal, taken care of, and yet the tiniest distraction can go and move into a place of danger. So this past Tuesday, I had to have it removed. I thought it would be simple. It wasn't. When they handed me a gown, I thought, who is this for? They go, no, you're having an operation. We will lay you down in the operating room, and we'll do the whole thing. And so they did. I laid there, and they numbed me up, and sliced open my finger and pulled it out. He goes, we got you. It's out. So now I'm recovering. He's got some fun stitches and things. Long way to say, who knows that sometimes distracting things, if left unaddressed, can in fact become dangerous. They can become painful. Little things that we think are no big deal. I don't weigh as much as a 350-pound sheep, but I'm a pretty big guy, I think. And what's 3 millimeters of anything going to do to me? Like, I'll be fine. No, I wasn't fine. I was a baby for the last 3-4 weeks. That thing led me around. I'm holding things differently. I'm trying to just not use it, and it changed my life very briefly. When little things go unaddressed, they move from distracting to danger to deadly. Here's just a couple examples from Ephesians 4. Something as little as anger. Just throwing one out there. In your anger, do not sin. Which means it's okay to be angry. It implies that. But there's a temptation for sin when we're angry. So do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Something that could be distracting can become dangerous. A foothold, like you're a mountain climber, a rock climber, and there's something. We don't want to give the devil something to hang on to, because when there's one foothold, handhold, well, that might make way for the second, and that might make way for something else that would grow negatively in our lives. Here's another one from Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 15. Catch for us the foxes. Get this, the little foxes that ruin vineyards. I love this line, that little foxes, it's like a proverb, there's some wisdom there. Little foxes can ruin vineyards. Oh, they're cute. They're doing their thing. Oh, it's just a tiny little fox. They have this whole vineyard over here. No. Little foxes are going to do what they do and create havoc. Distraction, danger, death. For the sheep, the larva can grow. And as they mature, they move from the nasal cavity. Instead of coming out, they go in. They burrow into the flesh. They torment the sheep relentlessly. Philip Keller shares, he says, the sheep will deliberately beat their head against rocks, against trees. They'll roll on the ground. They'll thrash around in the soil, trying to scratch an itch that you can't reach on the back of your back. And the sheep will do this to an extent where it'll cause chaos in the flock. They may even at times, intentionally or not, we don't know, take their own lives as violently as they try to seek relief. And if the shepherd sees that, he wants nothing more than to give a remedy. Now think of our own distractions. Think of our own bugs, the things that lead us astray, that go from distraction to danger, potentially to death. And let me read from you from James, chapter 1, verses, I think I have 14 and 15 here. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. That's a small thing, no big deal. I'm just curious what's going on out here. But then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. We see some danger here. And sin, full grown, gives birth to, say it with me, death. We know this is true. Sin, left unaddressed, never maintains the status quo. It only grows. It only wants more. The remedy for the sheep, at the first sign of these animals, these flies, the shepherd will get this, apply an antidote to their heads. In first century Palestine, it would have possibly been olive oil, sulfur, and unique spices. For Keller, he said he used linseed oil, sulfur, and tar. He'd smear it all over their head and their nose. This was a preventative application for all the sheep. As soon as the swarms would show up, one at a time, the shepherd would take this goop, slather it over their face, slap them on the rear end, and let them go, and on to the next. And so now they're all protected. That would drive away and prevent the flies from laying eggs. Personally applied, one at a time, and not one and done either. This wasn't like a vaccination, one for the next however many years, but this would be repeatedly applied over and over personally by the shepherd to the sheep. And if things got bad and the preventative measures were too late or they got in, and what would happen sometimes is they would dip their entire sheep. They would build a vat of a similar anointing oil, and they'd walk their sheep through the entire thing until they were soaked. You can imagine them just soaking, you know, this big wool, just soaking it up. Maybe they shear them first, I don't know, but just walking them through because the head wasn't good enough. They'd cover them, and that would not just be preventative, but that would be restorative. See, pests can seem small. Pests that seem small can be the very worst if given time to grow and develop. And the sheep can have their joy stolen, their comfort stolen, their peace stolen. With the green pastures next to the still waters, the shepherd overlooking, rod and staff of comfort, having come through the darkest valley and have found the place where they are meant to rest and find restoration to their souls. And these tiny little pests come in and distract and create anxiety and steal everything that the shepherd had intended for them to experience. So one more time, think of the pests in our lives. Think of the anxiety with a specific cause, a person that is difficult to deal with. Think about the things that we worry about. We sing that we know God takes care of the sparrows, so he'll surely take care of us. And then an hour later, we're back in life wondering, but what if he doesn't? Think of issues of fear. We're just afraid of instances that may or may not ever come to fruition. And think for most of us, well, certainly all of us, the way sin comes around, swarms around us and looks for ways to get in through a weak spot. We all have them. We have weak spots in our lives. We have unguarded areas. We have places, people, relationships where the enemy would love to come in and distract and harm and go from distraction to danger and hopefully lead to death. This is the enemy that we face every day. There's a quote by someone named John Owen. John, you're over here. This is John Owen. This John Owen was from the 17th century. I wanted to clear that up. I let him know I wasn't quoting him today. But in his book called The Mortification of Sin, John Owen says this: be killing sin or it will be killing you. And isn't that how it works? Think of these sheep with these bugs, these pests. Be dealing with the problem or it's going to become a problem for you. And so, church, my prayer for us today, and we're going to close in a song and a response of prayer. So, John, you guys can come on up. But we're going to close in a response today. We need preventative care from our good shepherd. Every person in this room needs it. There is no one in the room that does not need the preventative care that only Jesus can provide. And then most of us, and possibly all of us, also need the restorative care that this anointing with oil can provide. See, we need to come to Jesus. And where do we find Jesus? In our prayers, in our worship, in the word, yes, but we also find Jesus right here. In the body of believers that we just spent a little bit ago, 90 seconds shaking hands with, saying hello. We find Jesus because we are the body of Christ. We find Jesus uniquely in his church. And so sometimes it's not enough for us just to pray to Jesus on our own, but to seek out a hug, eyes that we can look into, a person that we can talk to and confess sin or ask for help, or receive that preventative care, that restorative touch. So we're going to close in a song, And I'm going to invite, we're going to have a couple of our prayer team members over to your right and the left. And we'll stand and sing. But I can tell you, as soon as we begin, I'm going to be one of the first people in line to go receive prayer and ask God for this sense of anointing, this touch, this preventative care, and restorative healing, because your pastor needs both. And I hope and I pray, and I don't want to beg because that's not the right thing to do, but I hope you will follow any prompting of the Holy Spirit today to do the same. To realize that we have little pests that we would, and if you've identified something, there's this thought in your mind, oh, no, that one's too small. That one couldn't grow. That fear couldn't multiply. That sin couldn't develop and take over. No, I've got that one under control. But remember, when we say the Lord is my shepherd, that means we are the sheep, helpless. Have no ability to fend for ourselves, cannot anoint ourselves. And so I encourage you today, visit one of our prayer team members around the room. They've got name tags with red lanyards there. Receive prayer. You can share as much or as little as you want. You can just say, pray for me. You can say specifically, pray for my health. Pray against the harmful thoughts that I have. Pray for the relationship, the financial situation, the diagnosis, the fear. Pray that we would be protected against the attempts of the enemy to distract, to move us into a place of danger, and ultimately towards death. Because we have one who has conquered death, but he's waiting on us to come to him. Father God, thank you for today. Be with us as we close in song and prayer and worship. Lord, I pray today that we'd just use this moment. It wouldn't be wasted, that we would have time to allow you to minister to us through the prayers of those around us. Thank you that you care for us as a good shepherd. Thank you that you love us, that you know our needs, and you individually, personally, repeatedly care for us. Thank you for an anointing with oil, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and all the things that that does in our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen.